Okay, let's open our Bibles. Let's do it right now because it's going to take us a little while. To the book of Zechariah, the prophet. If you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background. I don't like to give too much background because sometimes the message is lost with all the window dressing, but in this case, the background is pertinent. This Zechariah is considered a post-exilic prophet. That means that he is ministering to people, to Jews who have returned from Babylon to the homeland to rebuild the temple. Okay? There were about 50,000 of them that returned from Babylon to Jerusalem and are rebuilding the temple because of the judgment of God. But with time, how many of us know that human nature is that with time after having undergone the discipline of the Lord, that sometimes we forget the lessons and sometimes we forget the pain and sometimes we just kind of slowly drift back into some of our old habits. Nobody said amen. Okay, well, maybe it's just true confessions for me. I'll be the secure one here. I can say that when God's discipline is fresh on our minds and fresh in our lives, you know, we feel the pain of our spankings. Amen. Of our spiritual spankings, but give it some time and let those wounds heal. And sometimes we kind of tend to just slide back into a few old habits. So that's what happened to the nation of Israel here. From the top, from the highest office, which was the office of the high priest, down to the commoner Jew, there was moral impurity in the ranks, okay? So we have to understand that before we get into our text. Zechariah chapter 3, okay? So we want, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Stop there. This is not Joshua who succeeded Moses, okay? That Joshua was already dead by this time. This is a different Joshua, and he was the high priest of the nation of Israel, the highest office. How many times a year did the high priest go and offer sins on behalf of all the nation? One time. On what day? On Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement, right? He offered sacrifices for himself. He offered sacrifices for the entire nation, for the sins of the entire nation, okay? So you need to understand that. Second thing you need to understand, the angel of the Lord spoken of here is Jesus before his incarnation. Anytime you come across, listen carefully, anytime you come across the definite article, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's speaking directly of Jesus. Now you might find in the New Testament, specifically in the book of Acts, referring to an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord is not Jesus. Jesus already came in flesh. And listen carefully, he will have his body forever and ever. Okay? But in the Old Testament, Jesus appeared to people as the angel of the Lord. So we have Joshua the high priest standing here. And who is standing with Joshua? Jesus, thank you. Now, and who also is there? Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Does anybody else's version say the words accuse him? Yes. Accuse, okay? So what does Satan do? Listen carefully, the gall of the enemy. What does Satan do in the presence of God with his people? Satan stands to accuse God's people to God. Right? Go with me to Revelation chapter 12, please. And we'll read one verse of scripture, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Listen carefully, for the what of our brethren? The what of our brethren? Accuser of the brethren who, listen carefully, accused them whom? The brethren. Satan accused the brethren how often? Before God, day and night, has been cast down. So let me ask you a question. Present day, this is in the future. This verse here, Revelation 12:10, speaks of the future. But present day, how often does Satan accuse us to God? 24/7. Day and night, right? Okay, so he was doing this to whom in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah? He was doing this to Joshua the high priest. Listen carefully. Now let's read on. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, shut your mouth, fool. That's a Joe Berzino translation. It's not very far from the truth. The Lord said to Satan, what Lord? He's talking about Jesus here, said to Satan. Jesus said to Satan, the Lord what? Rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now we need to unpack that part because it is loaded with powerful truth. Why is Satan accusing Joshua to God? Why is Satan accusing the nation of Israel to God? What was part of the background? What was going on in the background at this point? Remember, the exiles had come back to their homeland from Babylon, 50,000 of them. They had survived the judgment of God, and they're coming back, but they had morally drifted, and there's moral impurity in the ranks. So what specifically, listen carefully, what specifically is Satan accusing Joshua and the nation of Israel to God about? About Joshua's sins. Joshua's sins. Well, preachers shouldn't have sin. Can I go down that road? Church family, listen. Pastors, prophets, evangelists, we are in the front lines. And if you think that we live in a little bubble protected from all temptation and trial and attack, you are fooling yourself, baby. I could write a book. And it might be a bestseller with a lot of salacious detail of the way the enemy can attack. Because listen carefully, church family, whatever your Achilles heel is, Satan will take dead aim at your Achilles heel. Your Achilles heel might not be my Achilles heel. I might not have a problem with certain vices or bad habits. And you might not have a problem with some of the bad habits or vices or temptations that the enemy seeks to aim at me. But we all are susceptible to something. Can I get a collective witness in the house? And Satan will take dead aim, and that same rat that will take dead aim at your weakness when you stumble or fall, then he immediately will accuse you to God. Right? Oh, God, see, and you call them your children. Look at what they just did. They just blasphemed. They just sinned. They just stumbled. They just fell. They fell face flat on their faces. And you love them still, and you think they're going to be all that? Don't you think the enemy accuses us to God? Of course he does. So what's Satan doing here? He's accusing Joshua and the nation of Israel of their sins to God. Satan says, shut up, or God, rather, Jesus says, shut up, Satan, and then tell Satan, these are my chosen people. Listen carefully, church family. These are my chosen people. Because they're my chosen people, God's telling Satan, I deal with them. You will not deal with them. Right? I will deal with them. That's not your place, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. Jesus is putting Satan in his place. How many of you are thankful for that? And what's the difference with us? Listen, is it our behavior? Is Jesus defending our behavior to Satan? No. There wasn't much good behavior to defend in this case, was there? Huh? Jesus defends our choosing, his choosing of us. Jesus is basically saying, they're my kids. You stay out of this. I remember one time I got in big trouble with a neighbor when I was a kid growing up. And the neighbor was accusing me to my dad. Thankfully, at that moment, my dad defended me to my neighbor and told my neighbor to get out of there, to leave and go to his house. And then when dad took me into the house, he tore into me. Some of you guys that were are growing up, man, you have not lived. You guys got the time out. Some of us grown people got the lights out. They hit the switch. They hit the switch, right? Am I right, brother? Shoot, you have not lived until you've suffered the bout. Or sometimes people got a switch, a literal switch, a branch, right? That's right, behind the woodshed, brother. They didn't mess around. But the point is, the Lord will deal with us in His choosing and in His time and in His love and out of His love and never, listen carefully, never out of accusation. Church family, if there's something that a believer should not put up with, is condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now how much condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. None. Zero. Okay? So far so good, everybody? Notice verse 3. Joshua was clothed. What was Joshua? What was his office? He was a high priest. The highest form of ministry office in the Old Testament. Now, Joshua was clothed with what kind of garments? Filthy garments, and was standing before the angel. Who's the angel? Oh my gosh. Wouldn't you feel, you know, I'll say this in love, church family. If I'm wearing filthy garments, there is no better person to stand next to than Jesus. Can I hear a good amen on that, church family? Because I know, you know, remember, there's another person that was dressed in filthy rags. And that was the woman caught in adultery. She was wearing the rags that had the scent of sin. Am I right? I mean, how did the Pharisees know where she was and what time she was having the affair? You know what? They set it up. They got themselves a good-looking man that had little morals. They make the man hook up with the chick. And these Pharisees, I wonder if they were peering through the window. I wonder how long they were looking. I wonder how much went through their mind and what they were thinking. Before they stormed in, she was caught in the act. When's the last time you guys lived your normal lives and caught somebody in the act of adultery? Doesn't happen, does it? So these guys brought Jesus, or brought the woman to Jesus with a scent of sin. What did Jesus say? You know, the one that had the right to condemn her didn't. Those who had no right to condemn her wanted to. When they all dropped their stones, when Jesus said, "Let him who has sinned not sin, throw the first stone." They all dropped them, from the more experienced, the older, to the dumber, younger, stupid ones. And they left. The first thing Jesus asked the lady is, "Where are your accusers?" They're all gone. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down, church family. When you're in the presence of Jesus, He will dispel all of your accusers, even if you're guilty of sin. Do you hear me? Jesus will dispel all of our accusers in His presence, even if we're guilty of sin. Well, Joe, are you saying that Jesus condones sin? No, I didn't say that. Okay, but I want you to see something. Verse 3. Let's go back to verse 2. There's something that I missed. Why did the Lord rebuke Satan from accusing Joshua and the nation of Israel? Because they were chosen. You're writing notes? Take this down. God's choosing of you trumps impurity in you. God's choosing of you, the fact that you're His, trumps impurity in you. So, the calling is important, isn't it? Why are we His? Because we chose Him? If you've been to Bible study, you know there. You know better than saying that. He chose us before we chose Him. Okay? Move on. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Same Hebrew words that Isaiah it's 52:3, I think, or something like that, talks about that our self-righteousness are as filthy rags. Same Hebrew word. You know what that means? It's the most despised form of clothes, of filthiness in the Hebrew culture. So how filthy was Joshua's garment? Pretty bad, right? Oh my gosh. And what did the Lord do? Verse 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the presence of Jesus. Thank God. If I'm wearing filthy garments, baby, I don't want to be around you. I want to be around him. You don't want to be around me. You want to be around whom? Him. Verse 4, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, this is Jesus talking, take away the filthy garments from him. Ooh, how many of you like that? Only Jesus can do that. Take away the filthy garments from him. And to him, he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with what? Righteousness, rich robes. What does your translation say? Pardon me? Rich garments. So notice, who's going to change? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus talk to Joshua and say, Joshua, you take off your filthy garment. You need to put on a rich robe. Is that what Jesus said? Why do I point that out, your friend? Because a lot of the preaching today is that it is judgmental. It's like, you need to change. You're on your own. You need to change. Listen, if I change, if I could change on my own, then why do I need Jesus? I mean, we talk about him being our Lord and our Savior, and we're talking about surrendering all to Jesus. Well, we surrender all to him because we can't do it on our own. If I could go to heaven on my own, I would not need Jesus. But the reality is, without Jesus, I can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing spiritually. Right? So why do we preach, you need to change, you need to change, you need to change? Yo, Jesus is working on me. Be patient. Listen, I've found that God's people are very impatient with other people's sin. I should qualify that, but with their own, oh my gosh, they believe, oh, his mercy endures forever. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. Your mercies are new every morning, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For me, your anger is but for a moment. Your love endures forever. But then you see someone struggling and, oh, you need to quit it. Repent. Am I right, brother? I like it when another good pastor, fellow pastor here, says, shouts me down. I like that party. Isn't this good teaching? This is really solid, isn't it? So who's going to change us? Who's going to take our filthy rag from us? Jesus. And how filthy is that filthy garment? And who was wearing that filthy garment? The high priest. Pastor Wayne, you understand this. And Brother Ed, how many of you know that we men, leaders, teachers of the word, still have feet of clay? Right? We're no better. We're just trying our best, like you, to follow Jesus in our everyday lives. Okay? So let's move on. Verse 4, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, Jesus said to them, take away, and who was the other ones? The angels, other angels, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him, to Joshua, Jesus said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Man, I love that. Woo! Hold your finger here and go with me to the book of Jude. One of the most beautiful prayers, one of the most beautiful prayers in the entire Bible. One of the most beautiful, beautiful, beautiful prayers. I love this. So who was it that was going to take away the filthy garment? And who was it that was going to give him a rich robe? Jesus. Okay, go with me to verse 24. There's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from what? From stumbling or falling. And not only that, to present you how? faultless or blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Woo! He's able to keep me and you from stumbling or falling and to present us. Listen, we don't have to present ourselves. He will present us how in the presence of our God? Faultless. Man, I'm getting happy. Okay, go with me to Romans chapter 14, please. Verse 4. I love this. Oh my gosh, I love this. Verse 4, Romans 14. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he will stand or fall. Ooh. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for who is able to make him stand? Baby, let's get something clear. You're not my servant. You're his servant. And though I work for you as your pastor, ultimately, I'm not your servant. I'm whose servant? His servant. And you want me to be his servant first. Come on, somebody. And not a people pleaser. Listen, you can't judge me, and I cannot judge you. Right? Whether I stand or fall, who am I standing or falling to? To God? And listen, God is able to do what? He's able to keep me standing. I love this. Okay, go back with me to Zechariah. Let's land this plane. Verse 5. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Who's standing by? Jesus is standing by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Notice, the angel of the Lord says, this is what the Lord of hosts is saying. So he's talking about himself. If you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Wow. He said, I will put you in the highest place of responsibility and oversight over my entire nation. Wow. And what kind of rags was he wearing before this? Filthy. The filthiest rags possible. Church family, listen, I'm not going to lie. When people say, if a minister's fallen, they're disqualified. Oh, obviously, they have not read the Word of God, Old Testament or New. They read the New Testament. They found that Peter was restored and Jesus entrusted young believers and advanced believers after his fall. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. In fact, in 1 Peter 5, Peter is a pastor to pastors. Come on, somebody. So your failure does not disqualify you from his work, does it? Church family, listen, we need to be reminded of this often, because who's the other person standing before the Lord opposite of Jesus? Satan. And what is Satan doing 24/7? Accusing. Look what they did, Lord. See, and you call them your people. How dare you, Lord? Oh my gosh. And you say you're holy and blah, blah. Let's read on. Verse 8. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant and the branch. Who is my servant and the branch speaking of? Jesus. That's a prophetic utterance of Jesus. That's talking about Jesus' incarnation. Verse 9. For behold, here's another name for Jesus, the stone. Wasn't Jesus referred to by Peter as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone? Right? That I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription. What does seven eyes mean? Seven is the number of God, and eyes means it's God's eyes. How much do God's eyes cover? Everywhere. everything. So it's talking about God's omniscience, right? God's all-knowingness. How many of you know, church family? You know, I've said it before, I want to say it again. Jesus loves me, this I know, but equally is true, and as much as I love the second one, Jesus knows me, this I love. How many of you know he knows all our flaws, all our shortcomings? He knows all our private moments in darkness and sin, and when we fall and when we stumble and when we see ourselves enjoying sin, but for a season. Come on, somebody, he sees that, and he still loves us. All right, and he says here, behold, I will engrave its inscription. What inscription? The turban. Remember, God placed the new turban on Joshua's head, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Whoa. What day is that speaking of future from this event? What day? What one day in history God removed all the sins of all the world? Calvary. Calvary. If this much grace was shown, listen carefully, if this much grace was shown before the cross, how much more grace is shown after the cross? So I want to put an exclamation point on our past. It is done and over with. I'm wearing a rich robe. How about you? I'm wearing a rich robe. Hallelujah. John chapter 1. Verse 16, his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. I like the NIV version. Who has the New International Version? Who would like to read that, please? For the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. See, there was no fullness of grace before the cross. Now there is fullness of grace. One second, brother. And in the Greek language, this is the way it reads. We have received one blessing after another blessing after another blessing after another blessing after another blessing to infinity.